Well, with Mother's Day here, I often preach a message about mothers, but not today. Today, instead, I'll open with some illustrations about Mother's Day from second graders who answered some questions. They were asked questions about moms, and these were their answers. The question came to a group of second graders, what ingredients are mothers made of? The answer was, from one of them, God makes mothers out of clouds, angel hair, and everything nice in the world, and one dab of mean. Why did God give you your mother and not some other mom? God knew she likes me a lot more than other people's moms like me. Probably doesn't know how true that is. Now, why did your mom marry your dad? My grandma says that mom didn't have her thinking cap on. Okay, if you could change one thing about your mom, what would it be? Once she has this weird thing about me keeping my room clean. I'd get rid of that. Another one said, I'd make my mom smarter. Then she would know it was my sister who did it and not me. last one said, I would like for her to get rid of those invisible eyes on the back of her head. Moms can do that. Moms can do that. To be a great mom, it takes tenderness and fierceness. There's a fierceness about being a mom that we saw illustrated at my house this week. Lucy took Drew down to the park to play hockey, and she pulled up into the parking lot at the park, and there was a car a spot over, and then another car pulled up next to him while they were getting their stuff ready, Drew was, to go play hockey. And right next to them, in the neighborhood park, these guys exchange money and drugs, and a drug deal goes down right there while Lucy's sitting in the car. Drug dealers in our park. What does Lucy do? Hey, if you're selling drugs, you better get out of this park, she shouted at him. You get out of this park. Cops come by here all the time. They looked at her, they finished their deal, and they took off. And she called me about 5 minutes later and said, hey, you just wouldn't believe what happened. She told me the whole thing, and I said, you said that to them? You know, it's probably not a good idea to engage drug dealers at the park. Why don't you just call the cops? She said, well, I did. I called the cops. I said, well, what'd they say? They said, you said that to them? Yep. Takes a little level of fierceness to be a mom and tenderness. It all works out good. This morning we're returning to our series on pain and how God helps us in the midst of our pain to persevere and ultimately to triumph. We've already seen that God has something in mind in our suffering, and what God wants us to do is to draw near to Him, to look up and change our perspective, and to grow strong. Those are the last 3 weeks. This morning, I want to help you know that God has another purpose in your suffering and pain. One of the purposes that God has in our suffering has to do with our relationships with other people. We've learned that God is always at work in us and around us when we suffer. But this morning, I want you to see that God is also at work in the larger community of His people when one of us goes through a suffering experience. We've tried to calibrate our expectations. We've tried to say, suffering is a part of our life. And it's a false expectation to believe that we will skate through life without sadness or sorrow. It will touch all of us. We want to believe that we should be free from troubles, and then life lets us down. And we've got to refigure out, how do I make sense of my sorrow with God? What we've tried to say is we must be careful not to reinterpret God based on our suffering experiences. Our suffering experiences are designed to help us know God more deeply, not reinterpret him as a God who doesn't care. In fact, he does care. And this morning, we're going to look at a great text which tells us just how he does that. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. It's on page 140 in the Bible that's in your pew or your seat there. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Did you get it? Bob got it. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 3. Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or, if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our suffering, so also you are sharers of our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of the affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired of our very life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within us, so that we would not trust ourselves, but we would trust in God, who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope. And he will yet deliver us, you also joining in helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many." Now, Paul knew suffering, didn't he? In fact, in this case, he describes the suffering that he endured as being so pervasive that he had, in his own words, the sentence of death within him. He thought that I am not going to make it through this suffering experience. We're not sure exactly if the event he's referring to here in 2 Corinthians is something we know about elsewhere in the book of Acts. But what he's saying to them is, we have been in such hot water that we were not even sure we were going to live through it. In fact, we had the sentence of death that we thought, we're cooked. It's over. We're dead. But it brought us to such a place that we had to trust in God who could raise us from the dead if he wanted to. Now, you ever been in that position that you just said, I don't even know if I'm going to make it through that? There are suffering experiences that you go through, whether it's the loss of life, the loss of a loved one, someone who experiences the excruciating, unexplainable suffering of the loss of a child. You hear of traveling through the experience of cancer or some terminal disease. You say, I just don't even know if I'm going to make it through this. When you are all alone and you have no one else, number one in your notes, the greatest source of comfort in your suffering is God Himself. Is God Himself. Watch what Paul says. Verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all" what? "All comfort." He is the God of all comfort. "Who comforts us in all our affliction." You know what? Paul walked with God in such a way that when he was in the midst of it, he said, "Blessed be God, he's like my Father and the God of all comfort." I think what Paul has in his mind here is an image of God as his Father and as his mother, as his spiritual parent, to be the Father who protects him and the mother who comforts him, the God of all comfort. Because that phrase, God of all comfort, is an Old Testament description of God. Isaiah chapter 41, the prophet says, comfort my people. And then in Isaiah chapter 66, listen to what is spoken there. For thus says the Lord, behold, I extend peace to Jerusalem, peace like a river, and the glory of the nations like an overflowing stream. And now this is the prophet Isaiah quoting the Lord to Jerusalem. You will be nursed and carried on the hip and cuddled on the knee. As one whom his mother comforts, I will comfort. That's what I think Paul had in his mind. That I have the Father of mercies and the God of comfort. I'll bet this was in his mind. So he said, Father, Mother. A mom who picks up a little one, holds him on her knee, and says, this is my little one. That's how God does, that's what God does to us in our affliction. How does he do it? He does it by his Holy Spirit, by the truth of Scripture. It is a sweet thing to be alone with God when no one else is around and to know that his Spirit mediates his comfort to us at the depths of our soul. Now let's be honest. Sometimes in the darkest hours, that's not what we feel. Sometimes we feel so alone that we can't sense God's presence. We feel so alone that we're in the cave and it feels like, man, I don't even know if God is here. And when I pray to God, it's like my prayers go to the ceiling and then they fall on the ground and I don't get anywhere with God. Have you ever felt that? Paul said, you know what, as you travel through, you learn that God is present with you. And sometimes it takes faith to affirm that. And sometimes when you are all alone, God uses others to comfort you as well. And this is number two. Number two, let me share a couple of lifelines with you. That our suffering usually has divine purposes beyond ourselves. Sometimes when we go through difficult experiences, God is up to something around us. Number one, that we would be comforted by other people. When we're in the midst of suffering, oftentimes, what God wants to do is to waken people up around us and say, you need to pay attention to Tom because he's hurting today. You need to pay attention to Susan because, you know, she's about to give up faith. And sometimes in the midst of suffering, what God wants to do is to awaken the rest of the body of Christ around us to say, you need to demonstrate with hands and feet the love of God to this person. Which is why community is so important to us. This is the opportunity for us to demonstrate all the one another's of the Bible. So let's look at a couple of them. Turn left in your Bible about 15 pages to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. It's on page 127 in the Bible at your seat. Romans chapter 12. In verse 10, if God wants us to be comforted by others, you know, here's how it happens. Romans 12:10. Be devoted to, what does it say? One another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saint, practicing hospitality. Practicing hospitality. You know, practicing hospitality, by the way, is not opening your home to your friends. It's not huddling up together with your best buddies in your little holy huddle. Hospitality is opening yourself up to strangers, people you don't have a real close relationship with, who are in need. That's hospitality. It's taking in the person wounded on the side of the road, like the Good Samaritan. That's hospitality. It's not, oh, I like these people, so I'm going to have them at my house and have crumpets. You know, that's not it. That is not hospitality. So when God allows us to go through suffering experiences, often it's that we might be comforted by people around us. Now, that only happens if people around you know you're hurting. And church is an easy place to put on the mask. You got to take the mask off and say, I'm suffering. I need you. We want to cultivate an ability to be transparent enough with each other that we'd say, I need the body of Christ. That our masks aren't so thick that people can't see through us and say, hey, what's up? What's going on? A couple months ago, I remember talking to a couple in our church, and they were telling me all of the difficult experiences. They were in this dark place, almost despairing of their own faith. And I said, well, I know you're in a life group. Do the people in your life group know that you are going through this time? No, they said. I said, really, why not? They said, well, they all have so many problems too. I thought, well, there it is. I mean, here they felt conspicuous to share their problems because everybody else felt burdened by theirs. But unless you're willing to say, hey, this is where I'm at and this is what's going on, we can't be comforted by others. There needs to be a level of openness in order to do that. Secondly, God has a purpose in our suffering in order to prepare us that we would eventually be comforters of other people later. And I emphasize later. It's not always wise to say to somebody, well, God's certainly going to use this in your life. You know, that may not be the right time, but what Paul is saying here in 2 Corinthians 1 is, God comforts us in our affliction so that we will be able to comfort others in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves have been comforted. In other words, God wants to send us through experiences sometimes, and He will use those. And I guess what I would say here is that no experience in your life needs to be wasted. You may look at this very dark season that you've been through. You say, man, that was a wasted year. I was just tortured through that year. No, you need to think that season of darkness and suffering and lament may one day be used by God. You may be the instrument that God will use through that suffering experience to bring grace to somebody else. And today you may not be able to see that, but that may be one of the things that God has in His mind. So, with no experiences wasted, what should we do? I would like to take the rest of the morning, well, not literally, but for the rest of our time together, to give you five principles about how to help a friend. Five principles on how to help a friend in the midst of suffering. Because remember, we've already looked at what God wants to do with us, but now we're just thinking this morning, what does God want to do at Calvary in our community? God wants to make us a more loving community, focused on other people, not just ourselves. So here's five principles that will help us minister to those who are in suffering and loss. Number one, remember that grief has many stages, and nobody grieves exactly the same way. When those around us experience loss, sorrow, suffering, the unexplainable suffering of loss of life of someone near them, we need to remember that grief has stages. And it takes time, sometimes a lot of time, to pass through the sorrow of a great loss. And people don't grieve the same way. There's no formula for grief. One of the stages of processing the loss of death is anger. Anger because of a loss inexplicable. When someone who has known the Lord for a long time in their life suddenly experiences a tremendous loss and then lashes out in anger, maybe at God, maybe at whatever, you know, that's probably not the time to quote Romans 8:28. All things work together for good. Probably that's the time to be gracious, to be prayerful, to be patient. And to know that deep sorrow and loss requires a processing that time and God work in the heart of a person. There's a very interesting study in John chapter 11 of different expressions of grief. There, Lazarus died, a friend of Jesus. And there is a picture there of a group of people who were in great mourning for Lazarus' death. And Jesus sort of came a couple days late. In fact, he was questioned, why, you know, if he had gotten here sooner, that we wouldn't be here. Jesus walks up to the tomb and he begins to weep. You memorize this verse, perhaps. John 11:35, right? Did you memorize that verse as a kid? Shortest verse in the Bible. You've got that down. What does it say? Jesus wept, right? I love that it says that. I love that it says that because here all these people were crying. Jesus has a conversation with them. Then he pulls aside to the tomb and it's like, whoa, it just hits him. And he starts weeping. This is no act. This is a demonstration that sometimes you can get overtaken by a sorrowful experience and just be caught off guard and your breath gets taken away and it gets you. That's because grief is different for all of us. And Jesus sobbed in this experience so much so that people kind of stood back and said, wow, did he ever love Lazarus? They just couldn't believe that Jesus could be so overcome. A man weeping at the loss of a friend. Grief is different for all of us. And so it helps us then that we're careful at that moment not to render any cliches, not to give any pious platitudes, but maybe secondly, to realize that the best help is sometimes just your presence and your tears. Sometimes it's best just to show up. And how to love a friend who's hurting is to just be there and to weep and to just be simple presence in the room when someone else is suffering. We didn't quite read down to this verse in Romans chapter 12, but verse 15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice. Do you know what the rest of it says? Weep with those who weep. Just be there to cry. Sometimes it's just right just to be present. I was talking to John Boyle this week. About 2 months ago, John's father passed away suddenly at the age of 58 while he was skiing and just was taken instantly to be with the Lord. And I was asking John, I said, John, what was helpful and what wasn't? And he said, you know, the best thing that happened was people just came to my house and they came in and they just sat with us. You know, some of them sat and cried with us. John has two sisters, his mom. The house was filled when I was there, and people just sitting there. I said, what wasn't helpful? John laughed, and he could be good-natured about it. And he said, I know this man meant well, but he came in and said, well, I guess your dad needed an attorney. I guess God needed an attorney in heaven. John said, I know he meant well, but I said, yeah, that was a stupid thing to say, wasn't it? He said, yeah. I think you get nervous sometimes, think you have to say something, but you know, better not to say anything. Just be simple presence there. John said, the best thing that ministered to me was people just showed up and loved us. Again, this has good biblical precedent too. You know, who suffered the most in the Old Testament? Comes to your mind, Job. And a great experience of how to pass through suffering. So Job loses everything in his life virtually. And at the end of chapter 2 in Job, 3 of his friends show up. And it's a beautiful recording at the end of chapter 2 in Job that his 3 friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, come to sympathize with him and to comfort him. And when they lifted up their eyes at a distance, they didn't recognize Job. They raised their voices and they wept. And each of them tore their robes. They threw dust up in the air toward the sky. And they sat down on the ground with him for 7 days and 7 nights, no one speaking a word with him, for they saw that his pain was very great. 7 days, just simple presence and tears. And that ministered to him. And from chapter 3 on, they opened their mouth and they ruined everything. And for however long from chapter 3 to the end of the book goes, these three friends, just exacerbated the suffering of Job. So much so that at the end of the book, God comes and condemns him. Says, you're full of it. You don't know what I'm up to. Quit, you should just close your mouth. They blathered on for 30 chapters on what Job should have done and why it happened to him. And this is number 3, actually. You should know that in the midst of suffering and someone else's pain, you do not have to answer the why question. You don't have to answer the why question. It's not your job. Frankly, you don't know. Don't make up things. Don't make up reasons why God let this happen. You don't know. You don't have to answer this question. Sure, there are some great big truths that we know to be absolutely. And when I mentioned Romans 8:28 a moment ago, I in no way mean to undermine the awesome reality that it is that God certainly does orchestrate all things together for good to those who love Him. That is unquestionably true. But we don't know why God lets some things happen. We just don't know. Better not to try. D.A. Carson, a professor at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School, has written extensively. And one of the things he's written helped me a great deal this week as I was reading. I quote him. Some who ask why are really just seeking comfort. The better reply to them might go something like this. I cannot give you all the answers to your why, but you may draw courage from the fact that the one who loves you so much that he died for you asked the same question. My God, why have you forsaken me? And that may just help a person draw near to Christ and say, I don't know why, but I know a Savior who suffered more than me. And so I may trust Him in the midst of this. Number 4. Hope is often delivered through simple help. Sometimes the best thing we can do for one another is just be there to do simple expressions of help. Bring a meal. Do the laundry. Gas up the car. Take the kids to their lessons. Take them to school. Clean the house. Mow the lawn. Sometimes just being there to do the things that someone else may not be able to do is the way to express the love of God. And it's the way we put expression to the reality that by this will all men know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And so we do it at the greatest time of need. What can I do to help you? And just those quiet things behind the scenes are a way to help alleviate the suffering. And what we're talking about then is learning how to love deeply. How to say, okay, this is the body of Christ. This is my family. This is my extended church. How can I express love? Just by the simple things. And last, let your eye fall for a minute back to 2 Corinthians in chapter 1. You see, verse 10, that God delivered us out of so great a peril of death, and He will deliver us. He's the one on whom we have set our hope. Now, how do you set your hope on God? How do you express your hope in God? You express it through prayer. And I'd say, lastly, that prayer
is the simplest but most powerful gift you can give to someone else who's suffering. By praying for them, you render to them the greatest gift by which you express your hope in God. God, I know that you still love this person. I know that you can deliver them. I know that you're doing something in me and in them. And as you pray for them, you express your hope. And it's the simplest but a very powerful way to express your love to them. Now watch what happens in verse 11. It's here on the screen. So let's read it together. This is sort of the summary about praying. Paul says, let's say it together. You also joining in helping us through your prayers, that thanks for the favor bestowed upon us through the prayers of many. Oh, doesn't quite finish it all. Through the prayers of many, that's it. All right, so thanks for the favor bestowed on us may be given by the many. That's the point. That we're going to give thanks to God because of the favor bestowed through the prayers of many. Now watch, it's not so much so that we all gang up on God, and if we all pray together, then God will change his mind. You know, he's a little persuaded if you pray, but if we all pray, then God will really do what we want. No, that's not it. The point is that when the answer comes, there'll be many more people who will be able to join in the giving glory to God and saying, may God be praised. This is a powerful way to help someone, is to pray. Because don't forget what we said earlier. When you are suffering, you feel sometimes that God doesn't even hear you. You want to give up. You say, man, my prayers are just hitting the ceiling. That's why others need to pray. We pray for each other. And we persevere through trial. And we do it much better together than alone. God wants to do something. He wants to lead us to love more deeply through suffering. And so, can I just say, may God awaken our senses to those around us who suffer, that we may step in and be the hands and feet of God. Let's pray together. Whatever you're in today, wherever you are on the chart of triumph and suffering, I want to remind you, God is with you. Let me be the one today to say, no matter how dark it feels for you today, we love you. God loves you. No matter what the suffering experience, the marriage conflict, the financial need, the health issue, the relational strife, the loss of a loved one, we want to be there for you. We want to pray for you. We want you to know that God is a God of mercy and comfort. And we'd love to express it on his behalf if we knew. I hope you'll let us know how we can. And God, will you alert us, each of us, on how we can minister to one another? Give us hearts of compassion that we would not each be interested in our own things, but the interests of others. Give us eyes to see those who are near us who need encouragement and prayer and support and help. And God, may the body of Christ be strengthened through the suffering experiences that we taste right now. Strengthen us to live. Draw us closer to you. May we be comforted by you, by one another. And will you please, God, build the body of Christ with greater strength.
We pray for this together. In Jesus' name, amen.